Luke chapter 18 is a powerful story of someone that's seemingly coming with the right question, with the right person to ask, and seems to be totally sincere, even desperate. But yet, we're going to find that Jesus diagnoses his heart, and in it, we're going to find an answer to his question that pierces our own heart as people who live in this world. Remember, we're learning about the king who's going to right the upside down world. And we're going to learn what it means to follow this king. We're in the last really full chapter of this section of what it's like to follow the king who rights the upside down world. Really takes us into chapter 19. And then we look at the cross from 19 on. And so with that in mind, we're going to read the story of the rich young ruler. You find this in Luke chapter 18. Beginning with verse 18. If you'll turn in your Bibles, and you can read along with me this passage. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now in this, Jesus is bringing a point. He's saying good to him. Jesus is challenging. Good isn't a flippant term. There's only one who's good. And if you're going to call me good, you're going to call me God, because God alone is good. And so he's challenging his definition of what good is and bringing it really to God's standards. Everyone else falls short. He goes on, verse 20. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." In that quoting of the Ten Commandments, he's doing the last half for the most part. But he doesn't do the last one where he says, "Do not covet," because Jesus is going to speak to that issue next. But first, the young man, the rich young man, responds. Verse 21, and he said, "All these I've kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he became sad, said, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Some people talk about this referring to some gate that's there. I think that what you see here on the face value is kind of what he's saying. You can't get a camel through an eye of a needle. In other words, it's impossible. So those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" Because in that day and time, wealthy people were wealthy because evidently God had favor on them, so they must have been righteous. That was their thinking. But he said, Jesus said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we've left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come, eternal life." What a powerful promise in this. In this question, I want you to notice five observations about the kingdom of God, what it is and what it isn't. First of all, when we come to this passage, that's the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Or how do I get into the kingdom of God? He's asking the right one, the king himself. Jesus responds. First, we see that we have to give up on our personal kingdom. How do we enter the kingdom of God? Give up on the personal kingdom. He has the struggle where he wanted to have his own kingdom, convenience, comfort, and at the same time, assurance of the kingdom of heaven when he dies. Isn't that so much how we are? How can I have both wisdom from God, promises of God, eternal life, forgiveness of sin, and not be a total outcast and kind of a social misfit and the world that I'm in? Can I have God's promises, have his benefits, and also have the favor of the culture today? That's kind of where he's at. Jesus pushes that a little bit. When he says, first of all, let's talk about what goodness is. Only God is. And so you've got to go in on God's standards. You can't think that you go to God and have him indebted to you by your good moral conduct. His behavior of keeping the Ten Commandments is a way of saying, God owes me. What must I do so that God owes me eternal life? And the problem with that is that if God owes you eternal life, then you are the king. And so Jesus attacks that issue and said, you've got to give up on that which you hold on to. So he did talk about the thou shalt not covet, that 10th commandment. Instead, he went very practical and said simply, one thing that you lack, sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. What he's asking him to do is, you've got your kingdom. Surrender that kingdom to Jesus. You need to understand, he's asking us the same thing. One of the things that we think about is, we think, well, you know, Jesus is saying, are you willing to? He isn't asking this young man if he's willing to. He's asking him to do it. As we read it, we like to make that interpretation, the ones that says, well, you just got to be willing. The ones who are justifying that are often the very ones of us that need to surrender our kingdom, the things that we get our merit from, our job, our talent, our standing, our wealth. He's asking us to surrender that. Well, we keep on reading. Not only do we give up our personal kingdoms, to enter the kingdom of heaven, this question that's being asked, we also have to value the kingdom's values. Value the kingdom's values. Give up our personal kingdom. Value the kingdom's values. You see, we like to think of, oh, I want to be in the kingdom of God when I die. I want to have the assurance of the presence of God when I die. But we don't want to live by the values of the kingdom today. What makes us think that we'll have joy and happiness in living that way for eternity if we can't live that way for today? What do we mean by this? Notice what Jesus says. Not just sell that what you have, but distribute it to the poor. The Babylonian Talmud forbade giving up more than 20% of one's income for the poor. Jesus is saying, I'm not going by the Talmud. I want you to surrender everything that you have. Give it to those who are weak, who have no power, who are disadvantaged. We've seen that this is a theme from Luke 4 all the way on, that this is part of the mission of Jesus, that he's come to give good news to the poor, to give liberty to those who are captive, to give sight to the blind. And so he's asking us, if we're going to be in the kingdom of God, to be doing the same thing. And so that means to find those who are disadvantaged around us, and that the kingdom's value is, how can we lift them up? How can we help them with the resources that the king gives us? To enter the kingdom of heaven means that we have to value the kingdom's values. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 11:28, he who trusts in riches will fail, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Proverbs 13:7, there's one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet he has great riches. What does it mean for us today? If we're going to live by the king, being part of the kingdom of heaven, we have to ask ourselves this real question. Luke is answering it all the time. How do we value the kingdom's values? Does the priorities of Jesus, does it align with what's going on in our life? That's something for us to think through. Well, we'll keep on reading here. As we read through this text, I want you to think also that we've got to seek the new king. Seek the new king and see him as greater than the world. So we give up our personal kingdoms. We value the kingdom's values, but seek the new king as greater than the world. Notice what he says. Not only do you distribute what you have and give it to the poor, you also come and follow me. You see that in the text in verse 22. You will have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. It's not enough to live just a good life. There must be a clear break from this world and making Jesus as our king. So there's two commands. Sell, give up, come and follow. So in this, we have to seek the king as greater than the world. Colossians chapter 3 says it this way. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Do not put your mind on things below on the earth, for you've died. And so what does it mean if we died? He says, we once walked in worldly things, but now we put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from our mouth. Put to death what's earthly in us, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. And on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. You see, Jesus is asking this rich young man to put these things away because he wouldn't be able to keep these things, these riches. And he knew that if he treasured these rich things, that his soul would be wasted as his riches would have waned away and washed away. He's asking the rich young man to find joy in something greater. Do you need to understand those things that we struggle with in our world, that Jesus is greater than these things? Other text, parallel text, tells us that Jesus, when he sees the reaction of the young man, was saddened. Part of the sadness was that he realized that the rich young man never would know the full joy that could have been had in Jesus Christ because he was settling for the joy of riches. I think C.S. Lewis once said that we too often, when are offered a vacation by the sea or holiday by the sea, as he called it, we settle for the mud pies around us. And so Jesus is offering us the joy of the kingdom of heaven, but we are too often settling for the riches of this world. Well, we keep on reading. So not only do we seek the new king as greater than this world, not only do we live for the values of the king, and we give up our own personal kingdom, but we keep on reading. And we realize that the kingdom of heaven is from the power of the king, not from the power of the subjects, you and I. Where do we see this? Well, notice the reaction of the disciples. They're kind of freaking out because this man represented the best of society. But Jesus' response to them, when he says, look, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? And so the disciples reacted, well, if that's the case, how can anyone be saved? But notice the reaction that Jesus gives to that. He says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Think about that for a second. I talked about this some time ago. The vilest of humanity has hope because their ability to be in the kingdom of God has nothing to do with their power, but the power of the king. And the best of mankind, which was represented by this rich young ruler who obeyed the commands. He was a moral, upstanding man. He was fair, honored God, didn't have idolatry, didn't lie, didn't steal, didn't have murderous thoughts toward others. Yet, he had no hope of entering the kingdom of heaven. So it lets me know that even on our best of days, those days when we get up on time, we spend time in the Word of God, we read the Word of God, we sing in the car ride to work, we are loving to our spouses, we're patient with our children, we memorize scriptures and we're going through the day and we go back to God in prayer with all the reactions of our day. In those days that we are no greater in the kingdom of heaven and God doesn't love us anymore, then those days we wake up and we're just beating ourselves, and we are indisciplined. We don't pray. We are short-tempered. We kind of spout out with others. We do selfish decisions. At the end of the day, God still loves us just as much, because the power of the kingdom is resting in the King, not in us as subjects. And that's why Jesus is able to say, with man, it's impossible, but with God, it is possible, because the power of the kingdom rests with the King. And I praise God for that. Well, we keep on reading. We see that we seek the new King as greater than the world. We understand that the power of the kingdom rests in the King, not in the subjects. We take on the values of the kingdom. We give up our personal kingdoms. And then the last thing I would want you to notice this at the end, this beautiful promise. When Peter and our disciples respond, like, look at what we have given up. What about us? We read this, and Jesus has this wonderful statement. He says, look, everyone who's left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, and lands, for my namesake, shall receive 100-fold. In this time and in the life to come. Here's my last observation. You will not miss your personal kingdom when you know the joy of God's kingdom. You will not miss your personal kingdom when you know the joy of God's kingdom. He said, if you give things up in this life and time to come, you sell your house, you have some profits that you lay aside and you sell them so you can distribute to help someone that would be helpless. And you do it for the King. He's saying, you're not going to miss it. You're going to receive 100 times more in this life and the life to come. One of the things that happens is you know the joy of a church family. And listen, I think what Jesus is implying is that in a church family, in the time to come, there is going to be a sharing with one another. I've known the benefit of that. Of a willingness to share with one another. That there have been times where I was without, but someone in the church family came and said, hey, brother, I see that you need this. Why don't you use this? You thought, well, that sounds like you're leaning on others and depending on others. I mean, that kind of goes against the whole do it yourself, build yourself up as a man. Yeah, it does. Because with men, the kingdom of God is impossible. But Jesus has come and he's made things possible. Where there must be a willingness to receive from the King and his kingdom, even the people of God, in this time and in life to come. And so I just wanted to just challenge you. Read through this passage in Luke 18. Think through it. Consider the truths that we see in this. You got to give up your personal kingdom. You have to value the kingdom's values. You got to seek the King as greater than this world and live for the King. And understand that the power of the kingdom runs on the King, not on us as the subjects. And lastly, you will not miss your personal kingdom when you know the joy of the kingdom of Christ. Guys, I pray that you live this out, that you know and experience this in your life. I look forward to seeing you. And let's pray that God will use us as his kingdom subjects in this world. Father God, thank you for this passage. It's such a powerful thing. It speaks against so much of what this world and so much of what I personally tend to hold on to. So Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work through the word, drive our hearts back to you. Lord, let us be joyful citizens of your kingdom. I pray this in your name. Amen.